Last week, I finished a series of sermons on 1 Corinthians, and it looks like if things are going according to schedule, I have another 6 opportunities to share with you before we move to Florida. We're still not absolutely sure when the closing date is going to be, but it's tentatively the 11th of September. So I've got 6 opportunities to share again with you. I hope I'll have more opportunities later to come back up and speak with you. I'd like that very much. But with the next remaining 6 Sundays, I would like to share ideas from the Bible that I think are very important, ideas that I want to hold on to myself, and that if I were charging somebody, I only had an opportunity to say 1 or 2 things to somebody, what would that be? You know, that kind of thing. Things that are of vital importance that will shape the way we walk before the Lord. And one of the things I want to share with you today is the idea that we are disciples of Christ. That we need to be faithful disciples of Christ. And I want to develop this idea, and I've developed it in different ways, in different forms through going through the scriptures, but this time I'm going to do it more as a topic. Our English language and our culture fails us in many ways. When we think about disciples, what we usually think about is a bunch of guys in the first century who have left their families and left their businesses and are going from city to city living with Jesus for 3.5 years. We think of the apostles. We think of people who are out there performing miracles. We think of, quote, saints, very special holy people. And that's another way our English language betrays us, because the scriptures speak about saints or people that are forgiven, meaning the church. The scriptures speak about disciples not just as people who were exclusively following Jesus physically from town to town, but they speak of disciples as those who belong to Jesus. The disciples are Christians. The scriptures speak about us being disciples. And even then, we don't really get what being a disciple is. I'd like to read a couple of passages, maybe clear up some of the misunderstandings that we have about what a disciple is and what a Christian is and that sort of thing, and then present the challenge of doing it right and thinking correctly about who we are and how we walk. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, the church had been in existence for quite a while, about a decade maybe, maybe less than that, but for a while. The gospel had spread to non-Jewish people as well as Jewish people at this point, and there was a church in Antioch. In verse 26, we have Barnabas had come to take, to get a hold of Saul, the Apostle Paul, and to work with him and bring him down to Antioch. In verse 26, it says, when he had found him, that is, when Barnabas had found Saul, the Apostle Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, what were they before they were Christians? Well, they just weren't called Christians. They were disciples. That's kind of interesting. I mean, you talk about the first century Christians, but they weren't Christians until, you know, maybe a decade into the history of the church. They weren't even called Christians. What were they? They were disciples. Look in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Here, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He's about to ascend into heaven. He had He had risen from the dead. He's giving marching instructions to his apostles. And this is what he said in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They were supposed to go out and do what? Make disciples. The command was to make disciples. All of the rest of the stuff has to do with what they were doing in order to make disciples. They were to be, as they were going, they were to make disciples. As they were going, making disciples, they were to baptize those people. And they were to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And what were they? They were disciples of Christ. When a person is baptized into Christ, he is a disciple of Christ. He is a follower of Christ. He is a student of Christ. And all of these words, even the English words, miss it a little bit. We think of a follower of Christ, we think of somebody who physically follows Jesus. Well, where is Jesus now? He's all over the place through his Spirit, right? But he's with us, and he dwells with us, right? We still follow him even though we don't see him, don't we? I hope. We baptize people into Christ and make them disciples. A disciple is a student, but not in the sense that we think of students. In American culture, we think about Bible, we think of classes, classrooms, teachers in classrooms. And we have Bible classes. We have a teacher in front and we have a class and they're learning from the teacher, and then class adjourns and then you go do other stuff, right? And you have Bible classes for the kids, and the kids show up and we teach them stuff about God, and then they go off and so on. But what a disciple is a student, but a different kind of a student. And the idea is a little bit more like an apprentice. And it would be understood better in those terms, although it's not a perfect analogy, it's a better analogy than what we think of as a student. It's a learner, but a learner on a continuing basis. What you would do, if let's say you're getting to be 11, 12, maybe 8 to 13 as a kid, what are you going to do for your life? Maybe your dad has a business and you're his apprentice. Well, you just stay there and you learn from your dad so that you have exactly the same set of skills that your dad has. He is your teacher. But maybe you're not going to be a baker like your father is. Maybe you want your son to be a carpenter. Well, then you send your son into the care of another teacher. And you become his disciple, his apprentice. You live in his house. You eat his food. You live with his family and you work in his shop. And you imbibe everything about the whole business, the whole kit and caboodle, and you stay there until you become what? Just like that carpenter. If you're going to be a preacher, well, like Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was a disciple of Gamaliel, a very famous rabbi in the first century. And Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet, and everywhere that Gamaliel went and taught, maybe he just taught in the temple, I don't know, maybe he was located in one spot. He may not have been an itinerant preacher, I don't know. But he lived with Gamaliel along with maybe half a dozen other guys, maybe. And everything that Gamaliel taught and said and did, he was drinking in because he wanted to imbibe the wisdom of this teacher and become like this teacher. And so when you're talking about being a disciple of Christ, we're not just saying, okay, well, I go to Sunday school once a week. It's not that. We're not talking about just reading our Bible a half hour a day or 15 minutes a day and praying, and that's the end of it. We're talking about being a lifelong learner from Jesus, a lifelong follower of Jesus, that we allow God to shape our minds and shape our lives on a continuing daily basis, and that we live with Him with the idea of learning from Him and growing because of His presence in our lives. That's what discipleship is about, isn't it? There's a passage, another passage I'd like to read, and then I'd like to have us reflect back on what happens when we're baptized. The passage, the passage I have in mind here is in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to be persecuted, and they shouldn't be surprised about it, because in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" Well, the overall context here is a warning of persecution. He's saying, look, you're following me, you're going to become like me because you're my disciples. You see, we're talking about disciples here. So if they mistreat Jesus, then they're going to mistreat followers of Jesus. That's his point in context. The point I wanted to point out here is that they're following Jesus, and the whole idea of a disciple following a teacher is to become like the teacher. It's our job, it's our goal, it's our commitment to become more and more like Jesus. That's the path that we set ourselves upon when we became disciples. And this is why I want us to reflect back on our baptism and what the meaning of our baptism is. I mean, Jesus said, well, make disciples, baptizing them. Well, what happened when we were baptized? What was going on when we were baptized? Well, you think about the whole ceremony, what we do and what we teach and what the Bible teaches, and it comes right from the Bible. It is a commitment to be a disciple, isn't it? We hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We hear about the salvation that Jesus came to pay for, and we come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the prophet that God spoke of that would be coming like Moses. He is the king and the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the son of David, the Messiah. He is the king that's going to rule God's people, and that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior. He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. He's our sacrifice. He's our high priest, and he's our king. And so what happens? A person believes that, and they decide that they don't want to live the lives that they lived any longer. The lives that they used to live, they want their sins gone. They want their guilt gone. They want a new life with God through Christ. It's called repentance. It's a change of mind. I blew it. I made a whole lot of mistakes. I still make mistakes, even now that I'm a Christian, but I know the direction I want to go, and I've chosen a new direction. And so we believe and we've repented. We change our mind about what we want to do. And we agree to be baptized. And what's the first thing that's usually asked? Not always asked. I mean, there's no set formula. But you have to say yes to these things in order to be baptized. You have to believe yes to these things in order for it to work, right? Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? Well, if you say no, then you don't baptize the person, right? I mean, Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's part of it. Now, it's not like we're just accepting him as Lord. Well, we are and we aren't. I mean, it's not like we're voting, okay? It's not like we fill out a ballot and if Jesus gets enough votes, he becomes Lord. It isn't like that, folks. He is Lord, whether we like it or not, and whether we obey or not. But what we're saying is we're volunteering in his service. We're acknowledging his lordship. We're surrendering to it. We're saying we are pledging allegiance to Him. We hadn't been before, and now we are. Isn't that what we're saying when we say Jesus is Lord? I think so. I think that was what was intended when we confess Jesus with our lips. Jesus is Lord. That's the idea, that we want Jesus to rule over our lives. We want Him to be our master. Well, if we're doing that, aren't we asking for an apprenticeship? We're asking for a change of household. We want Him to be our teacher. We want to be in Jesus' house, right? Isn't the church the household of God? Yeah. Jesus is Lord. And we ask Him to be our Savior on the basis of His death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that He is the Lamb of God, that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to that one sacrifice that God Himself would provide. And that His death would count for our death. And so, at the very beginning, we ask this question: do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior? And if you say no, then, well, forget it. You know, we'll talk some more about why you should change your mind. But you're saying yes. And in saying yes, when you go into the water, what are you doing? You're saying, I want a new life. Right? I want the sins to be washed away. Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want the sins washed away, but you're also asking for new life. Romans chapter 6. When we go over the whole chapter, well, not the whole chapter, the first half of the chapter, the idea of the old life is dying and the new life is beginning. And this new life that is beginning is a life in Christ. And it's a life that we are meant to live. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, you become a disciple. You don't always know all of the stuff that God wants you to know, right? And we're told we're supposed to grow in knowledge. We're supposed to grow in holiness. We're supposed to grow in our practice of what Jesus teaches. And that's what discipleship is about, isn't it? But we've chosen a life of discipleship. And that's the key. We've chosen a life of discipleship. One of the points in Romans chapter 6, Paul wasn't trying to teach people who were going to be baptized. He was teaching people who had already been baptized and was reminding them that pursuing a life of sin is not consistent with what they did when they were baptized. And one of the main points he made was that when you were baptized, you died with Christ and were raised with Him to live a new life, so it's inconsistent to hold on to the old life. What is consistent is to live the new life, the life of following Christ. And then toward the end of that section, he says, therefore, in verse 12 of Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body as sin to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, we have this choice. I have this body of mine, such as it is, and I can let God use this body as a tool for doing what's right. Or I can give my body over to the lusts of the flesh and do what's wrong. And the fact that I committed myself in baptism to belong to Christ, I'm making this commitment to choose what's right and to offer myself up to Him as an agent of what is right in following Christ. An agent of learning Christ. An agent of being a disciple of Christ, a servant of His. And when a disciple is fully matured, he becomes more like his leader, and that's our goal. I want us to hang on to this. I really do. I forget, okay? And I'm assuming you forget too. We get distracted by all kinds of stuff in this world. We are not always focused. And sometimes, you know, it's the termites that bring the house down and not the hurricane. You know, the major issues in life maybe challenge our faith and leave us stronger, but it's those little things that we don't take care of sometimes that we get distracted with that does. We need to really remember, you know, what direction are we headed in, and let's not, you know, be pushed off to the side. Remember, we're disciples of Christ. This world, the way our language is and the world makes things so weird. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You ask the person out on the street, are they a Christian? They probably say yes. And if you ask them, when was the last time they obeyed Jesus, what would they say? What's that? Or, you know, well, I went to church on Easter or something. I don't know. A lot of times what being a Christian means is you just, in your mind, you think that Jesus existed and that he died on the cross, and that's just fine, and you can live your life as it is, and you've never committed yourself to being really a disciple of his. That wasn't heard of in the first century. It wasn't there. That they just didn't use the words that way. It wasn't defined that way. They were disciples of Christ. What kind of disciple of Christ? Where did you go? Well, I met with the church that met in Sally's house or Priscilla's house. Well, what church is that? There's only one church, and there's only one Lord, and we're part of it, and we're disciples of Christ. And that was the way they were, and that's our challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge of the Restoration Movement. That ought to be our personal challenge. I remember when I was baptized, I was thinking, you know, I'd grown up in a different denomination, and I was thinking, well, I don't know, they do some strange things. I mean, their worship is kind of strange to me. It's really awfully simple and plain, and I don't know about all of this stuff, but I do know that Jesus died for me, and I do know why I want to do what he wants me to do. And I wanted to sign up for him. And really, that's what we do when we're baptized. We're not just putting our name on a membership roll in some organization. We're asking God to put our name in the book of life because of what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what being a disciple of Christ is all about. And my idea was, when I first became baptized, as well, maybe this group doesn't have it all correct or not. I don't know. I mean, I don't know enough about it. But I knew they had answers about salvation. I couldn't find where I came from. And I'm going to keep on digging into what Jesus had to say, and I'm going to keep on trying to follow what he has to say. And if these guys are going somewhere else, I'm going to go where Jesus leads me. And that's it. Back to this idea of baptism. William Barclay has... I'm not recommending his commentaries carte blanche, all right? I'm not... He, in some ways, he is extremely liberal. That was then, this is now, kind of an approach to the Bible. So I'm not recommending everything that he says. So don't just sort of swallow everything that, if you get a hold of any of his commentaries, don't swallow everything whole. But he goes into the Greek very well. He's a Greek scholar. He goes into the Greek very well. He explains it in plain English, like people can understand it, which I love. And he accurately describes what went on in the first century, and then he goes on and unexplains it by saying, well, that was then. But One of the things he pointed out in a commentary about 1 Peter 3:21, where it says that baptism now saves you, not as a cleansing of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Okay? This word appeal is alternately translated a pledge, and it's caused a lot of confusion. And people say, no, it really isn't. You're not really asking God for a clear conscience. You're saying, telling God that you have one. And is it an appeal or is it a pledge? Are you asking for a clear conscience or are you saying to God that you have one? What is it? Well, you can look at it a couple of different ways, but if you understand what baptism is, it fits together. You can look at it as the idea, well, when I'm being baptized, I'm asking God to clean my conscience, which is what I'm doing. That's what Acts 22:16 is all about. Go be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You're asking for forgiveness. What happens when you're a Christian and you're in the judgment day and God is and you're standing before God? What is your plea? Well, my only plea is, I've been baptized. Well, that's my pledge for a good conscience, isn't it? That's what I have to present. That I signed up for this. I signed up for duty. And I'm part of this. And in that sense, it's the pledge. Now, Barclay, he mentioned, and I wish I could get a hold, maybe I can sometime. He mentioned that there are documents that this word is used for the portion of a court document where the parties involved would sign. If it was a contract, it was the signature section. It would, you know, we hereby swear that we will abide by the terms of this contract. If it was an affidavit, it would be the part where you would sign, I'm swearing that what I'm saying is true. And his take on this word was, we've been presented with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and all that it means and all that it involves. And that when we're baptized, what we're doing is we're signing on the bottom line. It's our way of saying, yep, I want in. Jesus, I want you to count I want to count Jesus' death as my death. Jesus is my sacrifice. I want to be your disciple. It's where we sign up. We don't earn it by being baptized, but that's where we sign up. That's where we say yes. We say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And we make that commitment. And that's what it's all about, you see. And then after we're baptized, what do we do? I mean, it isn't in the Bible, but the idea is biblical. I have decided to follow Jesus. Isn't that the song we sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Don't none go with me, I still will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. Isn't that discipleship? Isn't that continuing walk with Christ? It's a celebration of an apprenticeship, if you will. It's a celebration of discipleship. A new disciple has entered into God's kingdom. A new disciple has entered into God's classroom, if you will. But it's not just an 8 to 12 class. For credit hour class, but it's a lifetime class, isn't it? Until we're like him. And so that is what I want to remind us all of. That's what we got ourselves into, and that's the path that we need to stay on. It's not about a membership role in an organization. It's not about just putting in a couple hours a week to, like, belonging to a club. It's not like going to a college and getting a few credits here and there. It's a change of life. It's a belonging to Jesus on a full-time basis and a desire to follow him all the way to the end. Now, when Brenda and I move to Florida, that's going to continue on for Brenda and I, and it's going to continue on for you. And I want to see it continue on with you, and I want to see you guys grow and remain disciples of Christ all the way through the end, because we're just in a temporary sojourn down here. We're all going to say, see you later, and I want to see you later, okay? Because I'm hoping to cash in on this body and get a better one, you know. And I'm expecting you guys to do the same. But what we really need to do is to make sure that we're disciples of Christ in the full sense of the word. And that's my encouragement for everybody today. Hope you carry it out. I pray that I do, and I'll be praying for you guys. If you have any prayer requests or want to put the Lord on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.